In the book of Exodus, Moses was about to take the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. Moses writes in Exodus 12, 37 to 38, "And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds." Now, who are this mixed multitude that came out with the Hebrews? Well, they were other Semitic people, other ethnicities, and perhaps even some native Egyptians that accompanied the departing Hebrews, preferring to be identified with the victorious nation and their God. After all, their God's butt just got kicked all over the planet with 10 plagues that came down upon their gods. However, we see later on some of these mixed multitudes became the troublemakers Moses had to deal with. These were the ones that were the spark that influenced others to complain about God's provision of manna in the wilderness. Numbers 11:4 reads, "Now the rabble," this is the mixed multitude, which in Hebrew means a bunch of vagabonds, "that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is all dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" They complain about the manna that God provided from heaven. The Lord would eventually give them the meat they lusted for. In Numbers 11, 31 to 33 reads, "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered 10 homers. And a homer was approximately a 42-gallon drum. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." Verse 33. "While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague." There's a mixed multitude that tries to weasel their way into our local churches. They want us to look back to Egypt, back to the world that we left, that God pulled us out from. And they want us to complain about God's provisions and want to remove the truth and cause God's people to lust for something other than God and his provision in the gospel. Well, follow along as I read Jude verses 1 through 4 and 11 through 13 for context. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 11. "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain, to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted." Verse 13. "Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." And so I've titled this sermon, Apostates Illustrated Part 2. So if you want to hear Part 1, you can go to Sermonoity or YouTube or any of our channels that we put our sermons on and listen to Part 1. And I have five illustrations or metaphors to share from verses 12 and 13 to help us detect apostates. Illustration number one, hidden reefs without warning in verse 12a. Illustration number two, hollow clouds without rain in verse 12b. Illustration number three, harvestless trees without fruit in verse 12c. Illustration number four, harsh waves without life, verse 13a. And illustration number five, hopeless stars without direction, verse 13b. And this morning, we continue in Jude's epistle and his illustrations concerning apostates by looking to God's creation. And if you don't know what an apostate is, apostates are those who abandon the faith that they professed. They're defectors, deserters, or rebels of the truth. They are also false teachers that bring in false doctrine or destructive heresies, as Peter says. Jude will not use his three-group style, but rather five illustrations, metaphors, comparisons, which predominantly reference natural phenomena or God's provision. He will give a vivid description of their modus operandi, their particular schemes, and how the operation of false teachers are so destructive in their quest for their own profit. Illustration number one, hidden reefs without warning. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, verse 12a. Now, some hold that Jude is referring to blemishes or spots that mar the appearance on someone's face. 2 Peter parallels this characterization of false teachers as blots and blemishes at the love feast of the church. However, the original meaning of the Greek word is reefs, referring to a hidden reef or a dangerous obstacle. Rocks under the sea that would cause shipwrecks. They are destructive. Recall in Acts chapter 27, verses 17 through 18, the Apostle Paul was about to be shipwrecked in a storm. Luke writes, then fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo, which is to throw it overboard to lighten up the ship. To run aground means to change from the worst, from a favorable condition, or to fall apart. In the midst of the dreadful storm, they didn't want to tear open the bottom of the ship and send them into the drink. They were literally in fear for their lives. And so Jude is illustrating, warning, concerning the false teachers and their doctrines. To sail in your Christian life with false teachers and hold on to their teaching is like driving your ship into hidden reefs beneath the surface of the water, which always wrecks ships and destroys the lives on board. They're unseen dangers. We can't see beneath the water. One time I was fishing off of a boat, and I thought I pulled in the big one, my pole about to snap, the mate on board helped me reel it up, and what I pulled up was a huge rock, just wrapped in seaweed, my hook was caught on the seaweed. And false teachers are like this, but described as hidden reefs, unseen, lifeless, and Jude will go on to say they are twice dead. Jude previously called them above in verse 4, look with me, when he wrote, certain people have crept in unnoticed. That is hidden. who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Hidden reefs crept in unnoticed, ungodly people. False teachers are spiritual terrorists. They slither in among God's people and blend in like chameleons. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter writes, they secretly bring in destructive heresies. It's not enough to say heresies. He said destructive heresies. And heresies are false, unorthodox teaching that violate God's word, such as denying the Trinity, or denying the two natures of Christ as God and man, or denying the scripture is infallible, inerrant, and inspired by God. And the love feast that he speaks of, Jude gives a practical, concrete example of exactly where this was taking place. Where? At the love feast. Dinners or potlucks held in the early church. We see this practice in Acts 2:42 as the church partook in the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks on how those in the Corinthian church were corrupting the glorious time of fellowship where each would bring food and share food with one another. Sound familiar? This is what happens when we sit and eat together downstairs following the benediction. Did you ever think what we do downstairs is worship? Because normally we say following the service, but there's still people serving and helping, cleaning up and setting up. Did you ever consider that as worship unto God? Sitting down, eating a meal together is worship unto God. There is more that's going on than eating. We're talking, we're learning about each other. People are ministering one to another. I've seen people praying together downstairs, hearing people talk about the Word of God, hearing people talk about their lives, getting to know one another. The church is all about doing, living out the one another's, and this, what we do downstairs, is application of that, and this is sort of like what they did at the love feasts. It's worshiping God. Commentators are divided over if the Lord's Supper was a part of the love feast or if it was separate. I believe it was included because as the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to the Corinthians and indicts them in verses 20 to 22, he writes, when you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No. I will not. The factions or the groups or cliques present in the church that gathered to eat were so scandalous it could hardly be viewed as the Lord's Supper. It was a time of celebration, but they made a mockery of the Lord's table at this love feast. The poor would come to eat, but they would starve. Like the rich man who hoarded food, the poor were treated like Lazarus starving at the gate in Luke 16. And if that were not enough, some were even getting drunk at the Lord's table. These false teachers were sitting among God's people, pretending to be shepherds, but caring only about themselves and consuming from the sheep while the needy were totally neglected. The very presence of these men in such meetings was offensive, a total affront to the Lord, a cancer so to true Christians that would negatively affect them. These men had no honorable place at the table. They were not part of the true church of Christ. They were social, influential, and persuasive, so they can easily rub off on others. They were like drunk drivers on the road that veered into the lane of God's people. And unless they're driven out, and sometimes it's hard to tell who they are initially, they'll always cause casualties. I think Nick will be able to tell me this better, but I've heard it said that many times drunk drivers kill other people and they often live. I got an amen over there. By partaking in the love feast and especially the Lord's Supper, which we will do today, they profess themselves to be servants of the one Lord and Master and partakers of love between believers in the true body of Christ, which Christ died to make his own bride. yet they were none of these things. Rather, they were hirelings, hideous, heinous, false, careless shepherds. These men were the ones leading the charge. They were posing as true pastors. They were posers, not pastors. They had no fear of the Lord before their eyes, which is the beginning of wisdom. Romans 3 and Proverbs 9:10. Ezekiel 34, 2 through 4 states, "Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" Rhetorical question. "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them." They were like the Pharisees who lorded it over the people. And God was not having it. And the Lord our God, who is the true shepherd, He's calling them out. True shepherds do the opposite. They bring the gospel to the saints for edification, and sinners in evangelism. They're not harsh, but gentle, encouraging, yet rebuking when it's necessary, edifying and correcting when it's necessary. They gather the sheep and ward off the wolves, as John Calvin said. In similar fashion, Jesus said in John 10:10 through 14, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And although many people believe that's a description of Satan, it's really a description of the false shepherds, but they are energized by Satan. Jesus continues, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He who is a hired hand," that's what a hireling is, someone who's hired to take care of the sheep that belong to another, "and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep." Not a little bit, nothing for the sheep. He only cares about his paycheck. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. The true shepherd," listen to this, "the true shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. The false shepherd sacrifices the sheep for himself." The true shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. The false shepherd sacrifices the sheep for himself. And ultimately, the true shepherd is Christ, who laid down his very life for all of us who are his sheep. But the principle here is that Pastor Peter and I will be spent in shepherding and caring for your souls and not using you for our selfish gain, which the false shepherds readily do. How many televangelists and word of faith preachers want to rape people of their money to line their own bottomless pockets? Liberal media lies paint Christians as liars and bigots and homophobes, and the list goes on and on. The false teachers and founders of the BLM movement claim to care about black people, but they line their pockets from donations so they can purchase lavish million-dollar homes. Their Marxist, ethnic, Gnostic philosophies and followers destroy people's lives and incite hatred and violence. Now, a few years ago, we had a young man here that began listening to a very anti-Calvinistic speaker on social media. Some of you may know the name of both of those. False teaching weaved its way into his heart, and the cancer spread. Today, that young man has turned both to satanic occultism as well as homosexuality. We cannot entertain false teachers. We must be like Jude and call them out. Osteen, Jakes, Sarah Young, Joyce Meyer, and the list goes on and on. And I understand that many today, as the song says, believe that the only heresy is saying that there's heresy, yet this is what the scriptures calls us to do. It's okay to call out heresy. That's what it's telling us. We need to know it and we need to speak it. Homosexuality, abortion on demand, and name your gender other than the one you're born with are all heresies from false teachers and false teachings. These are all heresies. That's what they are. That's just bad politics. It's lies. It's false teaching. Why do you think a woman could say, my body, my choice? And she's talking about the body inside of her body. Because her lungs don't come out after 9 months. The heart, it doesn't get birth through the birth canal. And as Nick reminded us yesterday, the uterus is only for the baby, not even for the woman. God is amazing. Well, besides looking at how apostates operate like hidden reefs, Jude depicts them using a second illustration. Illustration number two, hollow clouds without rain, verse 12b. He says they are waterless clouds swept along by the winds. Now, Palestine is very hot, and the need for rain is great to make the land thrive and produce crops. Recall the drought in Elijah's day in 1 Kings 17. Everyone yearned for rain, but he said it wasn't going to rain. Imagine for 3.5 years the frustration and utter disappointment, seeing clouds blow overhead, and yet not a single drop fell from any one of them. False teachers are like such clouds. False promises. Looks like rain's about to fall, and their false promises never come true. They make grandiose promises, prophecies, or they have a word from the Lord. Yet it's all shaped by the prevailing winds of worldly, lustful desires and stems from an unbiblical worldview. They overpromise rain and deliver nothing. And nothing is what rocks dream about. Nothing. Their false promises don't bring clouds of God's glory and grace, which alone can refresh the weary, beaten down, thirsty souls. Proverbs 25:14 reads, clouds and winds without rain is a man who boasts of a gift that he does not give. They're destitute of delivering true doctrine, neither are they able to. And it's a fitting metaphor. Ephesians 4:11-13, Paul contrasts how Christ has given ministry offices to men called by the Spirit to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the saints unto maturity. False teachers want to starve true believers from the true nourishing water of the word, Ephesians 5:26. So the saints will not grow up and they'll not mature unto Christ who is the head, Ephesians 4:15. They would much rather that true believers be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And the verb Paul uses here for swept along, paraphero, means to lead or carry away from the truth. And it's related to the verb Paul uses for carried away, which means to carry here and there. Can a false teacher mature a believer's faith? For the most part, no. But even a broken clock is right twice a day. In other words, there are times that they say something that is true. But just because someone has true currency mixed in with false currency doesn't mean they're trustworthy to do business with. We cannot go along with these hollow, insubstantial clouds. As elders, Pastor Peter and I have the weighty responsibility to be like a watchman on the wall so that certain people will not creep in unnoticed, and we guard against false teachers, lest anyone be tossed around to and fro by false doctrines. Younger believers may tend to be too trusting when someone new visits the church that seems to have some biblical knowledge and try to gather the less novice believers to themselves. 2 Peter 2:17 reads, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Then Paul proceeds to give the remedy to this, but grow in the grace of Christ and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Saints, may I encourage you this morning, immerse yourself in the body of Christ, especially being intentional. Come to Sunday school. Want to see that place packed. Bible studies. Currently we have our Tuesday night meals and miracles. Joining a discipleship group. Hang around mature believers and glean from them. How can you be too busy in your life for such things? I understand we can't be a part of everything. But organize your life with Christ and His church at the center. Apostates are like hidden reefs and hollow clouds. But Jude continues in his third illustration, illustration number three, harvestless trees without fruit in verse 12c. They are fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Well, Jude likened the false teachers to trees that looked like ones that were supposed to bear fruit in the autumn but failed to do so. If a crop was going to come, now in the fall, it's the time. But no crop is birthed. Can anyone be more fruitless than to be identified as twice dead? They're fruitless and they're incapable of producing fruit. The picture is being uprooted from the rich soil that is in Christ, who alone can make us fruitful. If we're not connected with Christ, we can't be fruitful. They are akin to the wicked that are like the chaff that the wind drives away from Psalm 1, which will be blown into hell one day. And not only are they spiritually dead in trespasses in this life, Ephesians 2:3, but beyond this life, they are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Clement of Alexandria said, "These false teachers were twice dead. Once, namely when they sinned by transgressing, and a second time when delivered up to punishment according to the predestined judgments of God." They're just heaping it on, adding to their spiritual rap sheet, and apart from Christ, that rap sheet will never be expunged. God will pour out his wrath on the day of wrath upon them. There's a barren, empty profession of fruit in their lives, and God sees it. God sees they're barren. They're fruitless. Therefore, following their doctrine can only lead to fruitless living. Think of all the fruitless trees, the fruitless tree religions in the world that teach that salvation can be earned. You don't need the grace of Christ. Recall in Mark chapter 6, verse 12 through 14, when Christ cursed the fig tree for being barren of figs. And in verse 13, it says, "And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he," Jesus, "went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." Now listen to this. "For it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And the disciples heard it." It was not the season for figs. Why would he curse a tree that didn't have figs when it wasn't the season for figs? Well, I'm very glad you asked that question. Because 6 weeks prior to fig season, there would be a crop of small knobs, not the real figs, but a kind of early forerunner, the size of green almonds, which would be eaten by peasants when they were hungry. When they mature, they would drop off. These precursor figs, called taquash in Palestine Arabic, were harbingers of the fully formed appearance of the true figs that were going to come in 6 weeks. So these appeared early on, and then they would fall off, and then the real thing would come later on. Leaves without any taquash is a sign figs are not coming. Jesus found nothing but leaves without any taquash. He knew that it was an absolutely hopeless, fruitless fig tree, and he said as much. You see, all believers have fruit, but false teachers, all they have is leaves to show, and they try to convince everyone that their leaves are fruit. And they fool many people. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said in John 15:2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more." One he takes away, and one he cuts it back so they can bear more fruit. Every unfruitful branch is removed by the vine dresser, the Father. Jesus' statement unequivocally displays getting rid of dead wood is necessary so that the living, fruit-bearing branches may be sharply distinguished and so they can flourish. Matthew 15:13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." These are pictures of apostates, defectors, Christian pretenders, because pretenders never genuinely believe, therefore they will be taken away and hauled off into judgment where they belong. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. How much more will it be for false teachers? Especially, imagine the strict judgment for these teachers Because they will be judged with stricter judgment, James 3:1. Are you fooled by false teachers? Have you ever been fooled by false teachers? Do you learn doctrine here in this place to prevent you from being deceived by fruitless false teachers? I remember one time someone called up claiming to be from Apple, and I was on my way to being greatly deceived and opening up my bank account, and he put this in and put that in, and after a while I started to feel very uncomfortable. And I just hung up right before anything went through, called up my bank, changed everything, and so nothing was taken out of the account. I was very close to being deceived, right? Apple will never call you up and ask for your bank account, just FYI. Neither will Verizon or anywhere else. If somebody calls you up, just hang up and call Verizon directly or Apple directly. But I was very close to having a whole lot of money come out. I mean, inches away. I mean, he got very close. And if that can happen financially, if that can happen in the physical, how much more can that happen to us spiritually if we're not careful? If we don't know what is true, we can easily be deceived by that which is false. Never say it could never happen to me. It is not just that these false teachers fail to produce godly fruit, but Jude uses his fourth illustration and says they are, illustration number four, harsh waves without life. Verse 13a, they are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. One commentator wrote, if you go down to the seashore on a winter's day, sometimes great storms, the waves crash against the coast and they throw up shale onto the beach. All the flotsam and jetsam, which is basically debris, wherever rubbish is in the sea, is vomited onto the land. John MacArthur stated, for all their sound, fury, action, and effort, all they do is stir up dirt, muck, mire, and filth deposited onto the shore. And they're troublesome in three ways. Number one, they are unquiet, unsettled souls. Isaiah 57:20 to 21, the wicked are like the tossing, troubled sea. For it cannot be quiet. It cannot rest. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Why? Peace can only come with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. The wicked don't have peace with each other as we do with each other. Recall the slap heard round the world from the hand of Will Smith on one Chris Rock's face. The world doesn't have peace with one another. I mean, that's a picture right there. However, we have peace with one another. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Specifically, that was between Jews and Gentiles he was speaking. But there should be no hostility from one Christian to the next. Number two, they're complainers. They're unsubmissive to God's will. They're impatient. They don't pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will be done, but for their kingdom to come and for their will to be done. Jude will go on in verse 16 to describe them as, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. They want to find that believer in the church who has some free Met tickets or Yankee tickets, right? Snuggle up to that person. Hey, what are you doing next Friday night, right? They're always looking out for themselves. They have the attitude of Cain, who pretended to be a true brother, but complained in his heart and eventually killed Abel, a true worshiper of God. That's what false teachers want to do. They want to kill. Number three, they were as the troublesome, raging waves toward others. Does the sea ever really rest or allow anything to rest upon it? It can toss ships, tumble passengers from one side to the next, to and fro like drunken men. It can rage and fury and swallow up and devour both ship and men. I think there's a large ship at the bottom called the Titanic, if I'm not mistaken. The one that they said not even God could sink this ship. These spiritual seducers were restless and turbulent. They stirred up strife. Proverbs 4:16, Solomon speaks of those that cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble to fall. They are troublesome. And when their high waves of pride come crashing down, they purpose harm for all of God's people. They're wicked. William Jenkins wrote, after all their troubling and disquieting the church by turbulent and soul-destroying practices, both were found to have emptiness as the foam of the sea, as they displayed proud elevations of themselves, but in the end, in mere froth and foam, emptiness and vanity. In other words, for all their arrogance and boasting and turbulence, they are foaming false doctrines out of their fork-tongued mouths. They're not to be trusted. Psalms described the enemies of God and His people as waves that crash upon the shore. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3 states, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Likewise, Psalm 93, verse 3 and 4 states, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. You see, the ungodly false teachers temporarily enjoy a life seemingly free from the law of God, and they have the attitude of the ungodly leaders in Psalm 2. That said, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they don't want the bonds of God's law hemming them in. They don't want the commands of His cords upon their lives. They rage against the Lord and they plot in vain. Claiming to speak for the Lord, they actually take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Psalm 2 goes on to say they must kiss the Son. And they must do it now, lest He be angry and throw them down. And ultimately, the wave of God's justice will come crashing upon them. And they will cry out, let the rocks fall upon us. Hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:16. You see, no man could stay God's hand of blessing. And no man could stay His hand of judgment. Glory be to God. He will flip the script on these false teachers. While following the crashing waves, Jude looked vertically at his final illustration. Illustration number 5, hopeless stars without direction. Verse 13b, these are wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, commentators differ on what Jude believes or what Jude meant by this statement. Some believe he's referencing wandering planets, while others believe he referenced comets or shooting stars, as it were. The ancients didn't have the technology we have, but nevertheless, they God inspired and is not reliant upon our technology. Jude is not making a scientific claim, but using observation from a very orderly universe in the same sky Christ created and looked upon Himself. God is majestic, and as we learn more about the universe, even through using technology, I believe it only affirms that Jude was referencing a shooting star as we consider the properties of shooting stars. Number one, shooting stars are not actually stars, because stars are in a fixed orbit, ever shining. They appear to be as stars, having a lot of temporary light flaring as they streak across the sky as a spectacle to temporarily behold. Apostates are not actually true shepherds and teachers. They promote themselves as those who can bring true spiritual enlightenment, but they do not rightly divide and handle the word of truth because they can't do it. If you ask Joel Osteen, do you know what hermeneutics is? He'll say, Herman who? They mix the true and the false and serve up a poisonous omelet. They preach aimless, pointless, rootless doctrines that end up in destruction. They seem to be winsome and a breath of fresh air, but in their temporary shine, they will burn out because they do not actually have the light of Christ shining through them. Secondly, shooting stars cross the sky extremely fast. reaching speeds of 120,000 miles per hour. These men tend to swoop into our churches. People are in awe of them as they quickly gain influence among the people. They're seen as spiritual rising stars, the flavor of the month, and many may tend to flock to them for a season. But they have an aimless course coming from and going nowhere except to burn out, and they will not last. Number three, shooting stars are actually meteors, pieces of rock on a direct course to impact the earth. But they eventually vaporize, burn up, and disintegrate before they hit the earth's surface. Many people, ooh and ah, when they first arrive, but false teachers come for ill motives. They don't care about the people, they only care about themselves. They're on a direct course to impact the people of God, but God will protect his bride. They're a flash in the pan, and God will cause them to burn up ultimately in the lake of fire as he pours his wrath upon them for eternity. This is why Jude says, for whom gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You know what the word forever means? Forever. They disappear into an eternal hellfire. Like the rich man in Luke 16, they will want a drop of water to cool their tongue for a second, but God will offer them no such relief. There is only one star which brings the true light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab. And Christ will crush the forehead, an entire body of apostates and false teachers in an eternal hell. John wrote in Revelation 21, 22 to 27, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Saints will be there. True teachers of God's word, which are also saints, will be there. But these false teachers, they're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not one of them will be there. They will be elsewhere. They will be in hell. Well, in conclusion, these images are vivid. The illustrations are graphic, and they are so for a reason. And what is that reason? Well, Jude paints such pictures for us to give us various lenses to look at the brevity of a very real and serious problem which plagued the church in his day and plagues the church in our day. False teachers desire to play the harlot with Christ's bride, and Christ won't have it. Many today, such as the Romanist priest, pretend to turn a wafer and wine into the actual body and blood of Christ. It's heresy. And Pentecostalism and the Word of Faith movement. Promises of new revelations are a dime a dozen, not to mention the myriads of additional false religions. Yes, saints, this book is for us today to sober us as false teachers, apostates, defectors, desire to bring in their destructive heresies into the local church, even into Grace Baptist Church. But Jude has warned us about them. So like a watchman on the wall, Pastor Peter and I, we try to keep watch over your souls with all diligence. We pray for you. We try to counsel and preach the word of God faithfully and unashamedly. The wolves often attack the little lambs in the back of the flock. That is to say, weaker, not as theologically grounded believers. Those that are not as strong to defend the faith. This is why we have a spiritual workout here at GBC. The pulpit to preach God's word, Sunday school, Bible studies, small discipleship groups to teach God's word, and prayer meetings to pray God's word. God's word is our foundation, and so you must be in it, around it, and it must be in you. I want to be around people that are about the word of God. I could meet somebody from another country And once I found out they're a true believer, we could speak for hours. And I never met them before in my life. And I can have a family member that is very ungodly, and the conversation can be very short-lived. Because one's my brother or sister, and one is just an aunt, an uncle, or a cousin. You must constantly keep the truth in front of you as we live in a world filled with lies. We hear bad news every day, do we not? Right? When you read the newspaper, why does it sell? Full of bad news. I think this is called the good news. Let everything you hear filter through this. Don't you want this to be what goes into your head before you hear the news in the morning? We're to be in the world, but not of it. We're to be insulated from the world, not isolated from the world, because we evangelize the world. In other words, our evangelistic boat must be in the water of the world. We just can't have the water of the world in the boat of the church. Well, let me share several things in lieu of edification. God's people are the exact opposite of the illustrations that Jude warns us. We're not hidden reefs, but lighthouses shining for Christ in a world that lives in and loves darkness rather than light. We evangelize at the murder mill, the QC mall. Come join us in outreach, and many of us evangelize in our lives from day to day. We're not hideous shepherds, but true shepherds under Christ, our divine shepherd. And would you pray for Pastor Peter and I as your shepherds? We need it. If you hear ungodly doctrine in the body, correct it. And let us know, because we're accountable for the souls in Grace Baptist, and we need your prayers and we need your help. We can't be everywhere at once. We're not hollow clouds, but a life-giving pulpit to equip the saints for the ministry. Life-giving ministries. Oh, that every saint would find a place of ministry here. We have an area for you to serve in. Not harvestless trees, not fruitless trees. But fruitful ministries are here that exalt God, equip saints, and evangelize the lost. We're not harsh waves, but the living water of God's word washes the saints to become more like Christ. We help each other grow by intentionally getting involved in each other's lives throughout the week. Are you too busy for the bride of Christ, which you are a part of, that Christ loves? Are you too busy for your brothers and sisters here? If you are, you're too busy in your life. You're too busy. And you're unbalanced. And you need to repent and love the saints in practical ways. Give them a call. Contact them. You say, oh, but you don't know my schedule. I don't have to know your schedule. Listen, we all have a schedule. In your schedule, where are the saints? When you leave this place today, will you talk to any saint before we come back together on Sunday? Will you? Will you call somebody? Call them up. Hey, how can I pray for you? Share a scripture verse together. It doesn't need to be long. It could be 5 minutes. Care for each other. You know, in the early church, when Christians were being persecuted in the Colosseums, the Roman soldiers looked at the Christians and they constantly said this, oh, how they love one another. The world needs to see that we love one another, and they can't have that love unless they come to Christ. They need to see it. They need to see it. Not hopeless stars, but living to enjoy, worship, and glorify God forever. We have the true light of Christ shining through our lives in a hostile world that hates the light. Just yesterday, a man screamed at us while we're out at the murder mill about how much he hates us and how much we're not allowed to talk to him, even though he's allowed to talk to us, apparently. You know, I guess who's writing the rules? But he was just displaying and fulfilling scripture because he hates the light. He loves the darkness. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. He was just marching according to chapter and verse of the Bible. All the escorts were. The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. What's the quickest way to ruin a church? Believe false teaching doesn't matter, is not dangerous, and could never affect us. Well, if you're not born again this morning, you are the hidden reef, the hollow cloud, the harvestless tree, twice spiritually dead, the harsh wave and hopeless star for whom the gloom of this utter darkness has been reserved forever, which is an eternal hell. The Lord commands you this day, repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, who alone can keep you for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. Your word is abundant. It cuts through all the minutiae of false lies. And God, may it do its work in us and through us this morning, Lord. We desperately need the truth constantly plummeting our hearts, our minds, our families, our eyes, our ears, our souls. Would you continue, Lord, to nourish us by your word? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.